Well, we are starting a new series. We're going to be doing a book study. We do these periodically. We kind of work them around. Sometimes it's thematic, and sometimes we'll go right to Scripture, and we're going to go right down the line here for Malachi, or sometimes some of you might know it as the great Italian prophet Malachi. That was funny, people, if you don't know. Okay? It's actually Malachi, and it is the last book of the Old Testament, right before you get into Matthew. So Malachi was written about 400 years before the birth of Christ, but he was also the last prophet to speak for God. In that intertestamental period, there was about 400 years of God's silence. And people were longing and to hear and to know what's going on. So today we're going to be talking about, and for really for the next few weeks, about radical faith. Let me hear back from you. What do you think of when you hear the word radical? Anybody? No? Nothing? What? Crazy? Okay. And is that what were you saying back there? Above and beyond? Too much? All right. So. Out of control. Okay. All right. Yes. Thank you. What? What is it? Fake news? Oh, okay. Fake news. Okay. Oh, like the news today. It's just crazy out there, radical. I mean, there's just so many things that are going on, and it seems like it's been used really since the 60s and 70s to mean just kind of right up to the point of being out of control. A lot of the youth started going crazy and wild and trying different things, and you see extreme sports and anything that's to the extreme we think of as being radical. The interesting thing is if you look up the etymology of the word radical, it actually means something that has roots. It almost seems to have a polar opposite meaning from what we think of it colloquially, to think about where these words come from and what they actually mean. And so for us to have radical faith, we're actually going to embrace both sides of this understanding and definition so that we are going back to our roots. There, we need an awakening. We need some kind of revival. And we need to get serious about our faith, but we also want to become abandoned. We want to abandon ourselves. And in this kind of worship setting that we have here, some of you are comfortable clapping. Some of you are tapping your toes. Some of you are, you know, frigid. You know, you're just like, I can't move. I don't want to move. But you love it anyway. And you love the band and you love watching them move and just saying, God, I want to be that way. I just want to be so in love with you and free in my worship that I just want to worship you with everything, not only the words of my mouth and the sound, but the joy of my heart, but everything down to the from top of my head to the tips of my toes. God, I want my worship to be radical. Now, the problem with our passage for today is we're going to take a look in a little bit in Malachi chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to start turning there, you can go ahead and do that. The problem is the people were half-hearted about their worship. And they had rebuilt the temple, which had already been destroyed. They rebuilt the temple. They were bringing their sacrifices, but they weren't bringing the right kinds of sacrifices. Just everything just kind of seemed to be rote. It seemed to be familiar. And it just everything was half-hearted. And right in the middle of it all, God calls enough. He even tells the priest, I wish that you would even have the courage to just shut the doors of the temple. Stop accepting these kind of sacrifices. You know, we have to admit so that sometimes we're half-hearted about some things. And when you're half-hearted about something, sometimes you do it out of obligation, like, I know we're supposed to do this, like how about pay taxes? How many of you are excited about paying your taxes? I'm proud to be a part of the United States, and I'm proud that I have something to give back, and I'm proud to pay my taxes. Or how many of you begrudgingly pay your taxes saying, I fear the man. I fear he's going to come back on me. He's going to sue me. It's going to be worse. So I might as well take my medicine and do it now. That's kind of half-hearted about our obligation. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, when things are being done in a half-hearted way. How many times have your children been fighting and you separate them, you get them to stop and say, now say you're sorry. And they go, sorry, sorry. Apparently, in colloquial language today, they've made a new word. It's called apology. And that means a half-hearted apology. They're doing it out of obligation because you're standing there making them do it, but they're not really feeling it. They're not really embracing the love, and they're not really sorry, and they're not really forgiving one another. Or how about you require your children to make their bed before they go to school, and you just give a quick little peek in there, and you have to just, okay, the pillows are off the ground and the covers almost to the top. But it still looks like a bear wallet in there. It's kind of half-hearted, like, I know you're going to get on to me if I don't do it, so I'm going to see what I can get away with doing as little as possible. Or how many of you have stayed up late at night with your children doing projects that they've known about for 3 months and it's due tomorrow? And you are so furious with them. You are angry with them. They've got you going out to Best Buy, and they've got you going out to all these different stores and finding all these ingredients of things they could have done a month ago, and instead it's the night before. Some of you may have heard about the comedian that talks about being in school, and he was always that kid who just said, give me a D and get me out. I don't need an A. I don't need to be radical here. I just need a D and get me out. He was also the kid who never panicked about deadlines because he never remembered what they were for. And suddenly he's on his way to school, and somebody mentions, did you do your science project? And he's like, what? Science project? Was that due today? Am I talking about anybody's child in here? You know, suddenly I remember there's a science project as soon as somebody mentioned it, and it's due today. And so what can you do on your way to school? And so he found a cup. And what can you do with a cup? He didn't know what else to do, so he put dirt in it. And so he puts this cup of dirt, and he takes it to school, and it's science project day, and he says, you know, it was one of those things where I know I should have done better with it, I know I should have started earlier, but at least I did it on my own. These projects are supposed to be done on your own. And he said, here's little Jimmy's dad backing up the pickup truck with a fully active volcano in it. Like, Jimmy did that? Right. And then they start doing the show and tell, and the teacher's, oh, let me tell me about this, and what are you doing? And he says, the turn came to him, and she says, well, how about tell us about your project? He said, it's a cup of dirt. Well, can you explain it to us? Like, I'm sure she was hoping for something more. And he said, lady, it's a cup, and it's got dirt on it. Just give me a D, move on. There's nothing else to see here. And sometimes we go through life like we go through school where things that we don't really want to do, we do it out of obligation instead of really having a heart for doing it. And sometimes we can do that with worship. Sometimes we can do that with God. Some of you love church. Yay! And some of you are here out of obligation. Ooh. Kind of like paying your taxes. You're not really here because you want to be here, but you're afraid not to be here. So, okay, you're walking in saying, okay, God, I got a cup of dirt. Here it is. You know, give me a D. Just get me into heaven. I don't have to be the top angel. I don't have to be the best. I don't have to have the best voice. I just don't want to be in hell. So just give me a D. Get me in. Just let me pass. And so we need to talk about really revival within our own lives and our heart and our soul. One of the things that breaks my heart periodically is to hear about another church that's closed. And in Jacksonville, where I came from, we had a number of churches from a number of denominations. We all know that the church in America has been in decline now for decades. And it's getting frightening when you begin to see church after church that's closing. And we have a church up here, or a former church up in Homosassa, which is now a restaurant. And we went to it for the first time. Somebody said, "Hey, have you ever been there?" And I was like, "No." And they said, "Well, let's go together." Okay, so we went with them. And at first I was like, how cool is that? We're going to go to a restaurant that used to be a church. And all I'm thinking is holy thoughts like, wow, a building that's just seasoned with prayer, and now it's got a restaurant in it. And then I thought about it and said, but maybe it breaks my heart because it used to be a church. And it's now a reminder of what once was and something that died. Do you know how many people have been to that church? People who were saved in that church, baptized in that church, married in that church, and now it's a restaurant. It used to have nourishment for the soul, and now it's nourishment for the body. And so I used to really get upset when I hear about churches that are closing. But I think from our passage today, we get the context here that God's not happy with half-hearted worship. And I will also let you know, he's just not getting on to all the people out there. He's getting on to the priest and saying, I wish that you had the courage to just close the doors. Stop taking these half-hearted worship and half-hearted sacrifice. Enough. And that's what God is saying. Enough with the half-hearted worship. So let's take a look inside of our passage. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God. And I pray that as we're going through this, there's a little bit of a check in your soul, a little bit of a check in your spirit, and says, ooh, Dad's mad. God, our Father, is mad. And sometimes we're like children who have the attitude, well, you ought to just be glad I'm here. You ought to just be glad that I give you anything at all. And instead, God is saying, if it's not wholehearted worship, then I wish you would just close the doors. I wish it would just shut it down, because as it is, you're doing more harm than good. And so I think that point has been made clear enough. So I wanted to turn it around and just say, okay, so what does God want from us? And what he wants from us is a wholehearted, authentic kind of worship, a radical worship, if you will, that both goes back to the roots. What are we supposed to be doing when we worship God? What does it mean to bring our sacrifices to God? Go back to its original roots, but also with reckless abandon, without fear, and just saying, I'm going to put God as a priority in my life. So number one, let's take a look at it. Authentic worship, number one, is focused on God. It's focused on God. How many times we as pastors have done a disservice to the people when we hear the cries of the people and we turn every which way. One likes this, one likes that. One likes contemporary, one likes traditional, one likes ties, one likes, you know, it just becomes a whole menu list of check which one you like the best. And it also leads into church shopping and hopping and just saying, you know, I want this, I want that, don't want any of this in here. But it becomes about us. And I want to be sensitive and yet at the same time just say, we need to stop for just a moment to check ourselves in with God and say, when I come to worship, am I coming to worship for me? Am I coming just, we call it the spiritual filling station. You know, I just need a little bit of Jesus to get me through the rest of this week. It's going to be a really tough week, so I need to go and be with God. And I need to get a really good word so I can be lifted up. I. Do those things happen? Absolutely, and I hope they do, and I hope you are spiritually energized. But what's happened is we have turned the tables, we have flipped it upside down, instead of worship as being something we do, as to worship is something we get. And authentic worship puts God first. You know, many times in many churches, when the pastor goes away and there's going to be a substitute, we don't announce it in the bulletin. Why? Because people will take any excuse whatsoever to just stay home. And so then you get to church and you find out it's not the preacher that you like and you go, oh man, I could have slept in, we could have gone to breakfast, we could have done something else other than sit in here. I want you to hear the story of many of you know the famous preacher or know of him. I doubt anybody knows him, but if you know of him, or at least his name, Henry Ward Beecher. He was a famed theologian and pastor and preacher, and he was well known for his speaking abilities, and people thronged to come to hear him speak. And he was going to be away, did not announce that he was going to be away, but he asked a substitute to step in. So the worship is going on, worship's happening, and people are all happy with their regular worship. All the right people are all the right places. And then suddenly, when it's time for the message, somebody steps up to the pulpit. It was like, what? That's not what we signed up for. That's not what we were looking for. And can you believe the gall of some people? When they find out it's a different preacher, many of them got up and started walking to the exits. Realizing what was happening, the substitute preacher, and I'm surprised that the illustration didn't give his name because I just was like, you're awesome, dude. He called out to the people. He said, I understand many of you are upset that Henry Ward Beecher is not here. And if you came to worship Henry Ward Beecher, then absolutely you should just keep walking. But if you came to honor and worship God, then we'd invite you to stay. And they all turned around and very quietly slunk back into their seats. And could you imagine the poor guy? I was just going to the bathroom. You know, I'm lumped in with all of them now. But you get the point. Is because we want to be filled when we come to worship rather than we want to honor and glorify God and give him our best regardless of who's speaking, preaching, singing, whatever that day. Is we come to worship because God is worthy. It's constantly one of my challenges to people who say they're Christians, but they don't engage anywhere. Really? Well, I don't have to. I already accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Got my get out of hell free card. I don't have to do anything else. Well, isn't God worthy? Isn't he worthy of your time? Isn't he worthy of your sacrifices? Isn't he worthy of your praise? God is worthy. And if we really want to have authentic worship, then we need to reprioritize, lower ourselves and our own personal expectations and our own personal tastes, and to be able to say, God, I choose to put you first. When we walk out of church, we shouldn't just turn to each other and go, that was real good. I'm glad I came today. I got something out of it. We should be asking, God, I brought you my best today. I hope you were pleased with it. It's a total reversal of priorities for what worship is truly to be about. Number two is that authentic worship should be led by the Spirit. Ever since I've gotten here, and I preached it at my last church and the church before that. Why? Because my churches were struggling. And I got to the point where I had pulled out every trick possible, and I didn't know what else to do. Isn't that when we turn to God? When we've done everything we possibly could. We've run out on our own gifts and our own talent, and we really turn the churches around by pulling them together and saying, you know what? Here's what we need to do more than anything else is to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for revival within the church. And we need to just see what God can do. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, which is the God of today. And he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he wants to see people come alive. He doesn't want to see people just dragging into church going, okay, I'm here. Check my name off on the list. Put it on the roll in heaven. I have my date. I get another check here. I was here. That way, you're almost like trying to balance your checkbook and saying, I hope I have enough inputs. I've done enough good things that when I die, God's going to let me into heaven. I know I've got a bunch of bad stuff in my life, but I know I'm trying to make up for it by doing some good stuff. You know what? It's all about grace anyway. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And that's not permission for you to relax and just say, oh, good, I don't have to do anything else. It's the encouragement for you to say, thank God I'm saved. God is good, God is worthy, and I want to give him my praise. But how do we come to that place of faith? And how do we come to those fires? Maybe sometimes you can remember a time back in your life when you were more on fire and you were excited about life and you were excited about church and you could see people's lives were being changed and your life was being changed. But then sometimes after a while, pastor changes, you moved, whatever, you lost a Sunday school class or a leader, and it goes wah, 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 and you pray for it again. We need revival as a church, but also individually as a people. Revival means to bring back to life again. And what can bring us back to life but the power of God in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit? Amen? All right, number three, it requires sacrifice. Everybody say, wah, wah, wah. Because we don't like anything that's going to cost us anything. If it's a free grace of God, then why do I have to do anything? I'm already struggling as much as it is. And here's God. How demanding is God that he requires a sacrifice? He requires a sacrifice because the word comes from to make sacred. It's actually two words that have been conflated together, sacred and to do something sacred. When you're doing a sacrifice, you're giving up something you love, something that is valuable for something that is even more valuable. In 2 Samuel 24, David, King David, realizes he has sinned before God, and he wants to bring a sacrifice to God. And so he goes to one of his people and said, I'm going to need some stuff to make a sacrifice. I'm going to have to build an altar. I'm going to need some animals. And the person is respectful of David, who's the king, and says, you know what, David? Whatever I have belongs to you. It is yours. Take whatever you need. And David says, oh, no. What is a sacrifice if it costs me nothing? Now, some of us, we get really excited that somebody gave us a free sacrifice. Woohoo! I'll just turn around and give it right to God, and I still get credit for it. Woohoo! David says, no, it costs something. Do you know why they sacrificed animals on the altar? Because it was a reminder that sin is so bad. It's life for a life. And that animal was giving its life in your stead. But You weren't supposed to just bring any old animal. You weren't supposed to bring the spotted one. You weren't supposed to bring the runt of the litter. You were supposed to bring your very best. Here in Malachi, God's calling out to the people and saying, what are you doing? You're not bringing me your best. You're not fooling me. And he calls out the priest. I want to say, this isn't just about the people. It's a warning to pastors as well. Why are you putting up with this? Why are you continuing to allow these imperfect sacrifices? And you're doing a disservice to the people because you're letting them know it's okay, because you keep accepting it and doing it over and over and over. That's why God says, I wish that we would just close the doors. Stop offering unholy fires upon my altar. What sacrifices do we bring to God? How serious are we about our faith? You know, when we have family members who are ill, we're praying for doctors and nurses and medicines and all those things. But when it becomes past that point where doctors and nurses and medicines can't do it, then we turn to God and say, we have nothing else. You, God, do something. Do a miracle. It shouldn't be the last thing we think about. It should be the first thing that we think about. So number four is, it's seasoned with prayer. Authentic worship, it is of God. It puts God first. It is led by the Spirit. It requires real sacrifice. Some people say it's time. Some people say it's talents. And some people say it's treasures. And we've gotten to the place where we just say, just do one of the three, whatever it does, just do a little bit. And that's enough. And God says, no. I want your best in all areas of your life. And if we're truly going to be able to do that, we would need to season our worship and prayer. I've heard it said that if you had any inkling of idea of what's happening around you in the spiritual realm, you would spend more of your time in prayer. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. But it's not about the physical things that we can see. That's not what we're up against. We're up against a whole battle that's going on for our very lives, for our very souls, that's happening all around us, and we have no idea. If we had any inkling of the idea of the spiritual battle that's going on for us, we would spend more time in prayer. Prayer should be first in our lives, not the last thing we think about. We want to pray to God. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to confess and pray about our own heart for worship. Radical worship requires radical faith, places God first, is led by the Spirit, requires real, true sacrifice, and is seasoned with prayer.